It is so good to be here this morning. I've made several comments today about being able to say good morning or being here this morning, and nobody corrected me saying it's in the afternoon. We having met at 2 o'clock and worship at 3 o'clock for the last couple of months. But things have settled down regarding the virus somewhat. We are aware and familiar with and participating in social distancing and taking precautions as needed, and there should be no reason for us not to gather, not to worship, not to continue in the things that God would have us do. You know, during this particular time, there have been many who previously have made some sort of an attempt to keep God in their lives, but they've left God out. They find it too inconvenient to go about the various means that have been provided by a number of places. And we want to talk this morning about leaving God out. This is something that no one should do. One of the fundamentals of our lives should be to have God in our lives. And I don't mean like the world considers having God in their lives. Many in the world, when they consider having God in their lives, is when there is a trouble, you know, when they want something from God, when there's a tragedy. They will immediately begin to say, well, how can I seek God? How can I find out what God would have done? Or we want God to change things for us. But it's never been the plan of God for God to be left out of people's lives. God has always been in the lives of man. He communicated openly with the first man. He created him. He gave him commandments. He told him what to do. Man made choices. And in making the choices against God, one is leaving God out of their lives. In fact, when God set apart a people, Israel, he gave them a law. He gave them a law when he did not have a written law for any other people. He gave them a law because they were separated out for a specific purpose. That was to bring Christ, to provide the means for salvation to mankind, to all humanity. And of course, it would take time for this to happen. The nation had to be grown and developed, and as it grew in Egypt, it grew magnificently. But then God led them out of Egypt, and he gave them a law. If you'll remember in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3, he gave them the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. Verse 3, it clearly states that God is not to be left out, was not to be left out of their lives. They were not just taken out into the desert and with a sign that said, Canaan, this away. They had to be led there. And notice what this particular commandment says. It reads, thou shalt have no other gods before me. When they, or we, put any other things, which are little g gods, before the God of heaven, God is being left out. For our text this morning, we've chosen Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. And if you'll turn there in your Bibles, we will see a situation that existed as Paul was granted the opportunity to travel about and preach and teach to people. Oftentimes he was led about because he oftentimes was in trouble for preaching and teaching the gospel or disputing with the Jews that were in opposition to him. But in this particular situation, we see that in writing to the Roman brethren, as the Spirit gave him direction, Paul wrote, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. If we break that down, we'll see that not only is the wrath of God revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, but also against all unrighteousness of men, all those who would leave God out. And it tells us who these people are. Those are the ones who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. God has made himself known down through the ages in various ways. He's communicated with man, he's directed man, and man has left him out. It tells us in verse 20 how, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are, that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. None has the excuse to leave God out. Oftentimes you hear people say today, well, I have other things to do also. We all have things to do. We all have lives. We all have commitments. And having those commitments, there's nothing wrong with them. But we're to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But verse 21, as we continue back in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and following, verse 21, because that when they knew God, you see here, they did know him, they knew of him, they knew who he was, his eternal power and Godhead had been manifested or shown to them, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Why was their heart darkened? Their heart was darkened because they left God out. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed things, and creeping things. And all down through the ages, we see that when man has created something to worship, they have created an image of things that God created. An idol. Some of it part animal, part human, or animal characteristics and human characteristics, and they have left things out. The truth of the matter is, when people are not in communication one with another, when they're not in association one with another, they are soon forgotten. You know, we use things to help us to remember. Photographs, memorials, a number of different things. I know we left a job one time, and people seemed to be a bit upset about the fact that we were leaving the job, and you know, we took some comfort in that, and they said, oh no, we'll stay in touch, we'll do these things. And I remember that Linda told one particular person, well, we know how it goes, and exactly how she said that I can't recall right at the very moment. Maybe I should have written it down. Here today, gone tomorrow, soon forgotten. I knew I would think of it. And it's true. You stop and think about it. Perhaps a cousin that you knew and played with as a child. We're very close to and that sort of thing. And you have your life and they have their life and they're in a different part of the country and you're over here. And, you know, you don't think about them that much. I have one cousin, bless her heart, every time I call her, I was just thinking about calling you. Well, I saved you the trouble. How you doing? Soon forgotten. When God is removed, he's soon forgotten. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 28, we'll see that God had directed, instructed, commanded Israel to provide some things so that they could remember. What were they told there? Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. These landmarks were set for a remembrance. These landmarks were set so that these people could recall the events, the circumstances, the situation, the grace of God that was bestowed upon them in times of trouble and trial, of what God had done for them and what God had given to them. I'm afraid today that people have left God out. They accept gladly the blessings of life. And we know that God blesses all humanity. It rains on the just and the unjust. And people receive and accept gladly the benefits, the blessings of life, and they leave God out. They forget. Remember in our text, their foolish heart was darkened. God has also provided the foundation for our lives. As you look in Psalms chapter 11 and verse 3. And if you've ever had any dealings with construction, that which is put upon a foundation, if the foundation is weak, the entire structure suffers. I know you've been in old houses, and we've all seen this, and you look just above the door, and you'll see a crack running from the door to the roof or to the ceiling. And you'll say, I wonder what happened there. Well, I'll tell you what happened. The foundation sagged. And when the foundation sags, the building gives. And when the building gives, the sheetrock that's on the, or the plaster, or whatever the case may be, depending on the age of the building, then it begins to crack. Foundations are important, but God has provided the foundation for our lives. If we leave God out, the foundation's gone. That passage reads, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? When God is removed or forgotten, what then? Where are we going to be? Look at history. We will see those nations, even Bible history, those nations who did not follow God. What happened to them? They didn't just fade away. They forgot God and they suffered. In Acts chapter 17, verses 22 through 27, again, Paul had the privilege to be able to go and speak to people, perhaps who haven't even heard about God, who did not know God. Again, they were without excuse because God has made himself known, but because of their adoration toward man-made gods, toward images, toward whatever, made-up entities, they had forgotten God. It's amazing to me when you stop and you look into some of the writings of years past, how that whole societies looked at the sun as a god, or some of the planets, or the constellations, or a number of different things. This perhaps is what was going on there. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." He had observed some things. "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God." We know what the intention was. Listen, they had a God for this and a God for that and a God for everything else. And they said, you know what? We're going to offend somebody. And so what do? We'll make one to the unknown God. We'll cover all the bases. But what did this do? This presented an opportunity. The Spirit gave Paul the words, "Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." What was Paul saying? We don't know what his message was that day, any more than we know what Philip's message was to the Ethiopian eunuch. But we know that Philip preached unto him Jesus, and that's exactly what Paul did there. He took God from a position of being left out to a position where they could make a choice about him. And then he tells them something about God. In verse 24, continuing, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with man's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth all to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds, of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us." You know, by trying to cover all the bases and worship all gods, these people left the one true God out. When we get to the beginning of the church, or just after the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 5, we find that there were those who were in opposition. They were in opposition because Jesus Christ taught some things that they didn't believe, that they didn't think were correct, that they didn't think fit their vision of what the old law prophesied. And because they disagreed, they protested. They gathered up the apostles. They scolded them. They even at times beat them. They threw some of them into prison. Why? Because they preached God. But in Acts chapter 5, verses 38 and 39, we see some sage advice from Gamaliel. He was talking to the council. He was one held in high regard. They had a great deal of respect for him. And as he spoke, they listened. It's kind of what, who was that fellow on the commercial? E.F. Hutton. When E.F. Hutton speaks, everybody listens. I was reading about an actor today who got his start, I guess, in vaudeville, and ended up being the Cowardly Lion on Wizard of Oz. And his daughter was telling that he didn't say much, Oh, he performed his lines and he sang his songs or he did whatever he was supposed to do. But out in public, he didn't say much. At home, he didn't say much. But when he said something, you listened. Because he was respected. He was well thought of. And his reasoning oftentimes was sound. In this particular case, it is very sound. This is regarding the apostles, the ones who they had scourged and said, don't preach anymore in the name of Jesus. He said, and now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. Notice the comparison here. But if it be from God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. When God is removed, he's forgotten. And when he's forgotten, you go against him. And when you go against him, you're in sin. You know, God is being removed. He's being removed from the consciousness of our nation. You know, it used to be that God was spoken of. His word was read. I am told that even many of the cowboys that rode herd, a lot of them had a Bible in their saddlebag. I don't know that to be the case. I don't understand why they have the Bible in their saddlebag and then go to the bars and whatever afterwards. You know, it's people. But God is being removed from the consciousness of our nation. And when that happens, there's problems. Proverbs chapter 14, verses 34. We see that this was a situation that people needed to be aware of, that God needed to be in the consciousness or in the mind of the people. They needed to be aware, not as just an individual, that's true as well, but also as a nation. Righteousness exalted the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. When a nation leaves God out, they have no one to look to. They have no one to whom to turn. They have nowhere to go. When sin, complacency, or ignorance rules, God is removed. God is soon forgotten. You want a Bible example? Let's look at Genesis chapter 19. I'm not going to turn there. I'm not going to read the whole chapter because we know what happened in Genesis chapter 19, don't we? Sodom and Gomorrah had left God out. The governments, the people, the individuals, the groups of people, they left God out. We all know how that worked out, don't we? And God set up governments. God set up government itself. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, we see that Peter instructs those to whom he was writing as he was directed by the Spirit regarding this. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be as to king as supreme, or unto governors, or unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. Notice verse 15. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may be put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now there is one exception to that. And that exception abides in every situation, every circumstance. Anytime the law of man contravenes or contradicts the law of God, God is always to be followed. But that was not the only place that this was written. To the church in Rome. Rome was where the world's government was located. And in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 4, we see that the apostle Paul was directed to write, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. The whole reason that God established government was so that we could have peace. And when God is left out, there is no peace. God's being removed from the consciousness of our nation. As we continue reading there, verse 2 says, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Here's a wonderful concept, a wonderful idea. No matter what we involve ourselves with in our lives, whether we leave God out or we don't leave God out, we're going to pay the price. Or we're going to receive the reward. But it tells us that you're resisting God. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Notice verse 4. For he, talking about the authority, the government, those in positions that are handling the government aright, he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he bears not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. But you know, even closer to home, if you will, God's being left out. God's being left out of the foundation of marriage. I've heard it said on a number of occasions, why, it's just a piece of paper. No, it's not. The question of marriage has been discussed down through the ages. And when God is left out, marriage suffers. Society suffers. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 3, beginning, we see the Pharisees even use marriage to tempt the Lord. Now we know the Lord was not married. That wasn't his purpose to come here and do. He came here to do the Father's will. He died at a very young age, but he accomplished everything that the Lord sent him here to do. But the Pharisees came to him tempting him. In verse 3, we read that. The Pharisees also came unto him tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? There you go. I am told that back in that time, or maybe in some other places, if a man got upset because his wife burnt the toast, he could put her away. You know why? Because God has been left out of the foundation of marriage. Verse 4 tells us his answer. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? This is what marriage is to be constituted of, male and female. And notice verse 5, and for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Well, this answer wasn't good enough for them. And so they said, wait a minute now. We all agree that Moses was a great man. He was God's servant. Why did Moses then give commandment to give a writing of divorcement and put her away? Notice the answer again. He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. In other words, when the foundation is destroyed, the house suffers. When God is left out of the foundation of marriage, marriage suffers. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18 and then verse 23 and 24 tells us how this came to be, how marriage came to be. You know, God established marriage. He performed the first marriage. Some people cannot remember who performed their marriage. It was a very important thing to me. And my father-in-law performed the marriage, and he was very much approved of me marrying his daughter, or he would not have married us. But this first marriage was performed by God. First in verse 18, and the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a help meet for him. In other words, one that is suitable for him. He had already made man. He had brought all the animals before man. Man named the animals. Now man was by himself. He said, I will make a help meet for him. We know what ensues between verse 18 and verse 23, how that God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he took one of his ribs and he made woman and he gave her to Adam. And in verse 23, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Where was that marriage based? It was based upon God. God performed the marriage. That means God approved of that marriage. And he set marriage up. People often say, well, you know, marriage is a vow between a man and a woman. Sure it is. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. We're going to find that it's also something else. Do you promise to love, to honor, to cherish. And a lot of times people leave out the word obey. They don't want to obey. I think there's something wrong with the foundation right there. But it's also a vow unto God regarding that marriage, that union, that when one man and one woman become one flesh. In Ecclesiastes 5, verse 4 says, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. You stand before God and you make a promise. You say, I promise to love this woman, to cherish her, to provide for her in sickness and in health, in rich, whether we're rich or poor, all of the possible situations that could exist. I'll do it. And when God is left out, the marriage suffers. But as we go on and read, better is it that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay. We see that it also must be a mutual situation. The man has to love the woman and the woman has to love the wife. Show reverence. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33, we see this. It has to be a mutual situation. Both have to love and respect and honor and cherish each other. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. You know how that happens? When God's not left out. But Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 shows that our vow to God not only applies to marriage, but it applies to all areas of our lives. We read there, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. We must have God within our lives, every aspect of it, throughout the week, throughout the day, throughout every part of it. What would our associations with people be if God is left out of our lives? Why would it be like the animals? Now look at Psalms 127 and verse 1, and I'll get off of marriage. By the way, this applies to absolutely every aspect of life as well. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It applies to all of our lives. We must not leave God out of our lives. God is being left out of worship. I can't believe you said that. Yes, it is. He is. He is being left out of worship. People say, well, how can you say that? Because people are worshiping God. Well, let's look at a few passages here. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, we see what the Apostle Paul was directed to write to those Ephesian brethren, those who had already obeyed God, those who were children of God, those who had put on Christ in baptism. He said, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Notice this, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of man, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs in the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. All are to be taught about God. That's the very foundation of life itself. Notice the first three words in the Bible. I can't count. Four words. In the beginning, God. It's very plain and simple that absolutely everything depends upon God. If we leave him out, there is no dependence. There is no way to worship. There is no way to do anything. But even before the church, we'll see in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, the Jews had been told how to properly worship God in accordance to the law that God had given to them. And if they left God out, they forsook him. They didn't worship him properly. We read there, he has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what did the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? You know, God does not require that much of us. When I say that, it must be, our worship must be in accordance to his word. We sang the song earlier, give me the Bible. How do you think we know how to worship? Well, it's found in the Bible. How do we think we know how to live? How do we think we know how to exist in a marriage relationship? It's all found in the Bible. And if you leave God out, you wouldn't even have the Bible. In Genesis chapter 35, verses 1 and 2, even before the law, God provided written instruction as to how he was to be worshipped. Now, this was not in accordance to the worship that we would have today, because it was under a different law. God said unto Jacob, arise and go to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him. Notice this. Notice what he told them. Here's what you must do before you come and worship God. Put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean. He also told them to change their garments. Present themselves before the God of heaven in proper worship. You know, Israel often left God out. In Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, we'll see that Israel had left God out. Israel was guilty of that frequently. And when they did, they left him completely out. Oftentimes they forsook him, they ignored him, they didn't follow him. But notice what the prophet Micah was directed to write to God's people at that time. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? If I be a master, where is my fear? This fear here means respect. Saith the Lord of hosts with you, O priests that despise my name. And you say, wherein have we despised thy name? Notice what they were doing. They were going about a semblance of worship, but they were leaving God out. He said unto them, ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. In other words, they were bringing God the scraps, the leftovers, the whatever they didn't feel like they needed anymore or wanted anymore. You say, wherein we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And you offer the blind for sacrifice. Is it not evil? What did the law tell them to do? Take of the best of the flock. That without blemish, without scar. You know, a lion breaks in or runs in among the flock and damages several of them. And so you say, you know what? They're not any good. I can't sell them. I can't eat them. Let's sacrifice them to God. That's leaving God out. And we say, got other obligations, God. Sorry, not enough for you. The till is empty. We're leaving God out. As he continues to talk to them, he said, and if you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Now, notice this. Offer it now unto thy governor, and he will be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts. Oftentimes, when we think about Malachi, we think about him telling those people if they would do as God would direct them to do, he would open the windows of heaven and blessings would pour out that they could not accept. But notice what he says here. Offer it now unto thy governor. Those who pay quarterly taxes, you know what's going to happen in a couple weeks. Your second installment for the year is due. And if you don't, and you have to pay taxes one time a year, April 15th or 17th, depending on the calendar and that sort of thing, it's when it's due. I want you next year, if you owe taxes, to call Uncle Sam and say, sorry, bud. I had too many obligations this year. You might get a deferral for a little while, but soon they're going to come knocking. God is saying to his people that he had commanded how to sacrifice, what to sacrifice, when to sacrifice, where to sacrifice. You're doing it all wrong. Why? Because you've left God out. Offer it to your governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person? Think about that. And finally, in Psalms chapter 96, verses 7 through 10, there's no ifs, ands, or buts about the fact that David, the psalmist, loved the Lord. He wanted to do what the Lord would have done. He wanted the Lord to instruct him, to guide him, to teach him. He took the word of God. he hid it in his heart that he might not sin against God. In this particular Psalms we see, give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. We cannot leave the Lord out of our lives. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. And then he says, say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. Let's not leave God out. It tells us there the world also shall be established that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Are we taking our relationship with the Lord seriously? Are we leaving him out? Are we pigeonholing him to an hour here and an hour there? Are we fitting God in where we can? When we leave God out, or when we substitute something else for God, we're in danger, folks. If we're leaving God out of our lives, we're in trouble. Eternal trouble. If we've not obeyed the gospel, we've left God out of our lives. And say, well, I go to church. Well, that's only part of it. We have to obey. And that obedience, yes, it begins with a few simple things that one must do. But it never ends. That's the beauty of it. Just like God's love directed toward us. It began when he created man. It has never ended. And God has laid down the conditions. He's laid down the rules. He's laid down the promises. He's put before us everything. All we've been given, all things that pertain to life and godliness. And still, people leave God out. Let's not be guilty of that. If indeed you've not obeyed the gospel, you have some things you need to know so that you might make the choice. One must hear the word of God. Romans 10:14 clearly tells us this. How can they shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? The gospel is available. It is being proclaimed by those who do not leave God out of their lives, helping to help others put God in their lives. After hearing, one is to believe. They're to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. One must also repent. Acts chapter 26 and verse 20 shows the remarkable fruits of repentance. Oftentimes people say, I repent, but where are the fruits? You ought to be able to see that change. In Acts 26:20, speaking of Saul, but first showed unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Then one must also confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We talk about God being the foundation, but Christianity rests upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. Oh yes, without a doubt, Jesus is God, and without God the Father, Jesus the Son would not have come. But the confession is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Mark 16, 15 and 16, he saith unto them, Matthew 16, 15 and 16, he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He made that great confession. The eunuch made that great confession. All who have obeyed the gospel have made that great confession. But that's not when they're saved. One has left God out unless they have done all of this plan of salvation. They have participated in it. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. That's the final step to becoming a child of God. 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. It's not talking about a bath or putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was through Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, his blood was provided, taken to the Father, waiting there to be applied to your soul. As I said earlier, we can't leave God out at any point, because then we must remain faithful unto death. The Apostle Paul was directed to write to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, or because of that, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." It's important to have God in your life. If God is not in your life and you've not obeyed the gospel, now you know how. But also, as a child of God, you know, we are can potentially leave God out of our lives when we sin, and we all sin. We are to seek God in repentance and prayer. If a sin is allowed to remain in our life, it means that God has been left out. And if God has been left out, we are just like those Ephesians before they had been converted, before they had been baptized into Christ, without hope in the world. That hope still is available. If you are a child of God and you, for whatever reason, left God out of your life, know that you can have him back in your life. You can repent and pray. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." The song that is chosen today is very apropos. God is calling the prodigal. The prodigal left his father out of his life, his brethren out of his life. And in deep despair, he returned and brought joy to the father. It is important that we do not leave God out. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation now, we ask that you come forward as together we stand and sing verses 1 and 3 of this song.